Well, I think we're working. Looked like I was having technical difficulties. What a beautiful day, isn't it? We are going through the book of Acts. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And it is God's dynamite, if you want to say, to breaking down the barriers of sin and setting us free. Now is the time for the church to move on. They have to spread the gospel all over Judea and Samaria, just like the Lord commanded them to do in Acts 1. So we're going to open up to Acts chapter 8 this morning. We're going to look at four different men. Verse 1, we'll do a little reading first. Now Saul was consenting to his death. His meaning Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, entering and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, it says he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Saul's going to be our first man to look at this morning. He was a zealous persecutor of the church. And even the word zealous might be underrated for him. We know he was born in Tarsus. He was educated in Jerusalem by Gamaliel. He became a devout Pharisee, very devout Pharisee. In fact, he was one of the most promising young Pharisees in Jerusalem. And he was on the road to becoming a great leader for the Jewish faith. He really thought in his mind that in persecuting the believers, he was serving God. And he did it with a clear conscience. It didn't bother him at all. Sometimes we can do what we think we're doing for God, and we hurt a lot of people with our tongue or our actions, and we think we're doing it for God. That's what Saul was doing. The word consenting. See, English is so cumbersome because that's not a good enough word for this. The English translation, it just isn't strong enough. Those of you that know Greek, the word is Sunyudokio. And that means not only to approve of, he approved of Stephen's death, but to be pleased with it. Saul was pleased with it. He was doing God's work. We'll kill these people that are worshiping Jesus Christ. He took great pleasure in attacking Christians. So much pleasure, he would bust into your home and drag you, your wife, and your children out of your home, drag you to the prison, where he would demand that you renounce Jesus Christ. Then he would set you free if you did that. Or if you didn't, he would throw you in prison and possibly execute you. Wow. We don't experience that quite yet today, although the day may be coming. I want you to remember this cruel man, Saul. Whenever you think God can't use you because you're not good enough, not so. If Saul can be used by God, he can use me. He can use you. The next man I want to look at in Scripture comes in line in verse 4, and it's Philip, a faithful preacher, is how I classify Philip. Verse 4, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing, seeing the miracles which he did. Unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed. Those who were paralyzed and lame healed. And there was great joy in the city, it says. Persecution to the church does what the wind does to seed. It scatters it. You ever look at a dandelion? You have one dandelion on your lawn. That's it, just one. The next day it's a ball of fuzz. The next day you've got 100 dandelions on your lawn. Because the word scattered, diasperio, means to sow seed. So scattering the church meant to sow the seed of Christ. God can and God will use pressing circumstances to guide us into his will. See, we get comfortable. You can ask my wife, I'm comfortable in my recliner at home. And the wood stove's going out. I don't want to get up and put more wood in the stove. I'm comfortable. So the Lord makes me cold. So I get up, stoke the fire, and put some more wood in it. And sometimes we have to be shaken a little bit out of our comfortable state so that we get to do what God wants us to do. And that's what happened to Philip. He was being shaken in Jerusalem. Persecution. So he relocated. And Philip, like Stephen, he was one of those seven men that were chosen to serve in the church as a deacon. And he was forced to flee because of persecution. And he ends up in Samaria. Well, I don't think he ended up. I think he was guided there. And you know the story of the Samaritans. They were considered half-breeds. Half-Jew, half-Gentile. When the Assyrians captured the 10 northern tribes, they exported all the rich Jews. They exported all the middle class. And they left the middle class. The lower end of the family. The ones that worked for a living. They left them in the city. And they brought in Gentiles, pagans, to fulfill the rest of the city. And they intermarried. And this intermarriage produced what we call the Samaritans. That's why they were hated by the Jews. But Philip grew in his ministry. He became very effective as an evangelist. And God directed him to Samaria. He didn't go there by himself. He was commissioned to go there to be a herald and deliver God's message to the people of Samaria. And he not only declared God's word there, but he demonstrated God's power by the performing of these miracles. It says he cast out demons, he healed the sick. And the people listened to the word because they saw the miracles. It was like Nicodemus when he went to Jesus. He says, you must be from God because nobody can do what you're doing unless he's from God. So these people, when they saw what he was doing, listened to what he had to say. And by listening, they believed the word and they were saved. And because of the great persecution of the church, verse 1 says there was great persecution in the church, the people of Samaria got to hear the gospel. And now we hear there's great joy there. They heard the gospel, they believed, they were delivered from their physical afflictions, they were delivered from demonic control, but most important, they were delivered from their sins. No wonder there was joy. Salvation always brings joy. The gospel now had moved from Jewish territory only, Jerusalem, into Samaria. And where the people were part Jew, part Gentile, look at the grace of God. He builds this bridge between the two nations, the two peoples. We need bridge builders today. We need men and women who are not afraid to carry the gospel over to new ground. The gospel to every creature is still the commission that is out there for us today. We have a third man coming up. A clever deceiver. Simon the sorcerer. Verse 12. We just heard all the joy that was in Samaria, and then you have the word but. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. This is what they thought of Simon. And they hated him because he astonished them with his sorceries for a long time, it says. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. I bet Simon had been there ever since Jesus spoke to that woman at the well. Because wherever God sows true believers, guess who comes along? Satan will eventually sow counterfeits there. And so he sows this guy Simon. The enemy comes first as a lion to devour, but when that fails, then he comes sneaking, slying along like a deceiver. And he makes it look good. And he makes it look appealing. And he makes it look truthful. And Satan took Simon and used him as his tool. In the Bible, sorcery is associated with occult. Magical practices very often take in mind-altering drugs along with it. And whatever power Simon had, because it says he did wonders, It came from Satan. It didn't come from God. But the Samaritans, seeing what he did, assumed it was from God, which is why they said, "This man is the great power of God." But that was not the case. Now, I'm going to say that stuff is still dangerous today. It's still here today. Palm reading. Crystal balls. Tarot cards. Psychic healing. It's all out there. You can go to a psychic fair in Medford every year. It's there. But it's all Satan-driven. And if you experiment with that stuff, you could open up a portal to the demonic world that you don't want to go. Simon's sorcery was energized by Satan. And it was used to magnify himself. That's how you can tell. Didn't magnify the Lord. Philip's miracles, although they were awesome, and he was empowered by God, but they glorified Christ, as it should be. Look how strong the delusion of Satan is. These people thought he was great, and they were brought under the spell of the deceiver. And in the Gentile world, devils pass as deities. They were bewitched. They were infatuated to believe the lie. And by his magic arts, he did signs and he did wonders. And they seemed to be miracles, but they were not. They were just like the magicians of Egypt, doing the same thing Moses did of the demonic spirit. There, Simon was the same as the man of sin will be in the great tribulation period. The Antichrist. And he will deceive many. But when Philip started preaching the word of God, it says that Simon started losing his followers. They listened to Philip preach instead. And they believed on Jesus Christ and were baptized. Stronger is the power of divine grace. And by that grace, and by the word of God, all these people that were held captive by Simon and by Satan, they were brought to obedience to Christ. But what do we do with verse 13? Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. What do you do with that one? Did Simon believe the spoken word by Philip? He was baptized. Scripture says he was astonished at the signs and great wonders. I call this sensationalism of his mind. He may have been carried away by his feelings. He may have still been guile all throughout his body. And he only sees this higher force in the power of Philip that he didn't know about. And he wanted to desire it for his own purposes. Or maybe he was sincere at first. And he did believe. But when he realized the cost, he took another look at it. It costs to be a Christian. It was more than he could bear. Because in his heart, he still wanted to be the great one that they used to think of him. You see, true discipleship, it's more than just professing, I believe. It's more than a sudden excitement or impulse with Christianity. It's a sober, calm judgment, a full surrender of the heart and life to Christ. Simon's faith was only intellectual, was not in his heart. He expressed no remorse. It does not say he was remorseful for having deceived the people or blasphemed God. It doesn't say that. The light had penetrated his intelligence, but it never made it down to his heart. How do I know this? We read on. 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. God wanted to unite the Samaritan believers with the original Jewish church in Jerusalem. He didn't want two different churches that would just perpetuate the division that they had existed for centuries and centuries. Jews never walked through Samaria. That's why that woman was so astonished when Jesus was there. Jews have no association with us. What are you doing there talking to me? What she said to him. Peter was given the keys of heaven, was he not? That was in Matthew 16. So he had the privilege of opening the door of faith to other people. Keys open doors. He opened the door to the Jews at Pentecost. He opened the door to the Samaritans. And later, he's going to open the door of faith to Gentiles when we get to Acts chapter 10. So Philip is here first, and he does all his work as a evangelist. But he couldn't do any more than that. There's some powers that are reserved only for the apostles. And so Peter and John, the two most eminent apostles, are sent. So that kind of takes away Peter being the first pope, because he was sent. He was under authority of somebody else. Besides, he was married. So they're sent to Samaria to encourage Philip, to strengthen Philip. There's good reason to believe that Philip had special gifts of the Spirit, because he cast out demons. But he didn't have the power to bestow it on anybody else. The apostles had to come to help with this. Just like we cannot now, nor can anyone, give the gift of the Holy Spirit by laying on of hands. Who gives that gift? It's not ours to give. It's God the Father. Luke 11:13 tells us who gives us that gift. Luke 11.
Luke 11:13.
If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? It's the Holy Father that gives this gift. Verse 15 in Acts 8 says the apostles prayed for the Samaritans to receive that gift, the Holy Spirit. The Father heard their prayer, and the Father granted that prayer. But in verse 18, Simon tries to buy the ability to give the Holy Spirit to whomever he wishes. That right there clearly reveals the wickedness of his heart. He was not a converted man. He thought this Holy Spirit was just some power that he could be bought and sold. Let me buy that power from you, Peter. That will do really good in my profit margin. Simon's response to Peter's words, he was more concerned about avoiding judgment than he was being right with God. There is no evidence in verses 18 through 25 that Simon repented or even sought forgiveness. He just didn't want to be punished, is what he said. And that episode shows just how close a person can come to salvation and still not be converted. 18 inches, head to heart. He heard the gospel. Simon did. He saw the miracles. He gave a profession of faith. He was even baptized. But he was never born again. He was baptized, but he never received Christ. You can make the profession of faith, you can be baptized, and you can still be lost. That's how close a person can come. But we have another man to look at who was the opposite of Simon. An Ethiopian. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." And by the way, this is desert, he says. And so he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, it says, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Pause there a little bit. There's a lesson in those verses, and the lesson in those verses is not written in the verse. Philip is in Samaria. People are getting saved. He's performing miracles. He's healing the sick. He's casting demons out of people. He's building churches. He's baptizing. Look at the ministry he's got going. It's a powerful one. And there's tons of work still to do in Samaria. He's being used by God to lead many to Christ. And then this angel says, "I want you to go to the desert. leave all this. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Wonder how John Corson would feel if someone said, leave all that now. I want you to go up to Greenland, up in the tundra. That's about the example here for Philip. Leave my fruitful ministry and go to the desert? Why, that's foolish from man's point of view. But it is wise if it's directed by God. We might think the devil was speaking here, not the Lord. That's the devil trying to get me out of doing all this good that I'm doing. What would be more foolish than leaving this prospering ministry behind and going down this desert road? See, there were two roads coming out of Jerusalem that went to Gaza. And this angel says to Philip, I want you to take that one less traveled. Not many people go on that road. That's where you go. It's desert. There's no gas stations. There's no restaurants there. But you know what? Philip was not the only one being led down that road by the Spirit. The Ethiopian was being led down that road. He just didn't know it. What an encouragement Philip's experience is to us in our personal witness to the Lord. God directs Philip to the right person at the right time. You and I are probably not likely to actually have an angel come to us and tell us something like that. But we know the guidance from the Holy Spirit. If we're walking in the Spirit and praying for God's direction, He tells us what to do. Now, I got a story for you. I was in Fred Meyer's Thursday. I did my shopping. I bought some little Valentine things for my wife. And I got my basket. It's all paid for. And my daughter-in-law comes by. She said, oh, John will be here in a minute. I said, oh, I'll sit here. I sat at the bench, just sitting there waiting. This woman comes by with her basket. She sits at the other end of the bench. So we start talking. And I start sharing about the Lord with her. I said, oh, yeah. I said, where do you go to church? Well, I used to go out to Applegate, but, you know, that's a long drive, and I don't go anymore. So where do you live? Oh, you know where Griffin Park is? Yeah, over by there. I said, well, Wonder's not that far away. Wonder? Yeah, Wonder Chapel. Why don't you come there? Who's the preacher? Me. Oh. I said, we sing hymns. My wife plays the piano. And I just speak from the Bible. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Oh, I like that. She said, maybe I'll come Sunday. I was hoping she'd be here. So pray for Margaret and her friend, Lorraine. I believe the Spirit had me sit on that bench and also had her sit on that bench so that we could talk and plant seeds, that she would attend church again. And that's what he's doing to Philip here. The Ethiopian here represents so many people today who are religious, and they read the scriptures, and they seek in the truth. That's all good. But they don't have a saving faith in Christ yet. And since they're sincere, but they're lost. And they need someone to just show them the way. This is the way. Walk in it over here. Oh, is that it? Is that easy? It's that easy. And so the Spirit says to Philip in verse 29, he says, go near and overtake the chariot. And so Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. So he asked him a question. He says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian says, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. See, this is all planned by God. And the place in the scripture where he read was, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth." In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so the eunuch asks Philip, and he says, "Who does the prophet say this? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else?" And it says Philip opened his mouth at the beginning of the scripture and preached Christ to him. Philip explained all the verses to him. And the Ethiopian began to understand the gospel. See, it's not enough for a lost sinner just to desire salvation. I mean, that's a start. You have to come to an understanding of God's salvation. Substitutionary sacrifice is found from the beginning of the gospel in Genesis all the way through the book. God killed animals to clothe Adam and Eve. Sacrifice was made. He provided a ram to die in the place of Isaac, did he not? Another sacrifice was made. Passover, innocent lambs were killed for the people of Israel, shedding of blood. The whole Jewish religion was based on shedding of blood. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all these Old Testament types and all the prophecies when he shed his blood. For me, for you, for the world. And it says, as they went down the road, verse 36, if you're still following verse by verse, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip puts the question to him. He says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then he commanded his chariot to stand still. So you got to realize here, this is not one chariot. This man is in charge of all of the queen of Ethiopia's riches. He's got a caravan with him. He commands his chariot, "Stand still." And they went in the water, down into the water, and he baptized them, it says. Faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Philip preached Jesus in Jerusalem when he was there, and he had to flee. And then he preached Jesus in Samaria. And now here he preached Jesus, the same Jesus, to the eunuch, the Ethiopian. And it says he believed on Jesus Christ. And he was born again. He got baptized. He insisted immediately, "Let's stop this whole parade we got going here. I want everyone in this caravan to know I want to be baptized right now." Not another second went by till they got down in the water. Because he says, "See, Philip, here's water." So obviously he must have talked about baptizing with him. What stops me from being baptized? And it says he immersed. That means they went down into the water. Immersion. We baptize by immersion here. We don't just sprinkle. Because you go down and die of self and come up a new person in Christ. It was necessary that the Ethiopian believe in Jesus Christ before he was baptized. He had to believe with all his heart, not just his head. And 39 says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. Now, was the eunuch sad? Was the Ethiopian sad? No, it says he went on rejoicing, even though Philip disappeared from him. But Philip was found in Azotus. And passing through, it says he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. See, Philip's ministry with the Ethiopian was finished. And so the Lord suddenly carried him away, snatched him up, raptured him away, if you want to use that word. I like using that word because it's a picture of what the rapture is going to be. You remember Enoch? What does Scripture say about Enoch? Enoch walked with God, and then he was not. Oh, where'd he go? Well, Enoch, you're closer to my house than yours. Let's just go up to my place. It's a picture of the rapture. Elijah, snatched off the earth, alive, never died, in a whirlwind. And Scripture says he was taken away. That's how it's going to be. John, Revelation. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he's getting revelation from Jesus, and all of a sudden, the heavens open up, and he hears a voice. And what does that voice say? Come up here. And John was snatched off the earth, taken up into heaven to receive more revelation. Picture of the rapture. Those that are alive and still on the earth will be caught up in the air with him, Jesus Christ, and will be forever with him. Picture of the church's rapture. It's beautiful. Where am I? Yeah, I know, I'm all caught away. But it says, he went on his way rejoicing. And that's the verse I want to close with, rejoicing. Because there is rejoicing when you live for Christ. Yeah, there's persecution too. There will be. Sometimes it hurts, and sometimes there's fire and there's trials, but he's always there with us. He doesn't promise us not them, but he promises to be there with us through them. And so when we come out the other side, see, I recently watched that cartoon movie, Pilgrim's Progress. And in the end, it shows him diving into this wave. And when he comes out the other side, he's at the celestial city. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord until we are all together with him forever and ever. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Lord, put a blessing on the fellowship and the snacks that follow here today, Lord, and I pray you be with us all as we suffer for your sake, Lord. But we know you're with us, and that these little things that we seem to think are so huge in our life as trials and tribulations, that you would help us through them with your presence. And that I pray for Margaret and Lorraine, Lord, that maybe next week they will come and hear your word. But thank you for my opportunity to share with her. And I pray for more for me, and I pray that you would give these, every one of your followers here today, opportunity to continue sharing no matter the consequences. In Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Four men. Wow. Oh, don't forget, coming up, March 1st, Church Sing is here in this little chapel. March 1. You won't be here, will you? Oh, I'm sorry. When are you leaving? 27th, okay.